So this is the third message in the series that we've been doing through the High Holidays called A Time to Heal. And so I actually titled this Simchat Torah, also A Time for Healing. Okay, even though the holidays are ending today, it's not too late to experience healing. And remember, we've been talking about not just physical healing, but mental healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, relational healing, financial healing, and the power to stay in health. Because I don't know about you, but I think being healthy is much better than getting healed. How many agree with that? Right? Right. So just to review a little bit, we learned that the Bible says that there are roots to these diseases and to these dysfunctions in other areas of our lives, and they're spiritual. And if we can deal with those roots, we can overcome those things by discovering, but sometimes we have to discover what the roots are and deal with it. And we also learned that sickness entered the world through sin. Way back in the Parsha of this week, it speaks about death entering the world. And we talked a couple of weeks ago or last week about how sickness could be due to the person's secret sin. They may not even be aware of it. Or it could be due to someone else in their life's sin that is causing problems in their life. Or it could be due to the power that Satan has gained over a person due to past sin that they're not doing anymore, or even due to sin in our ancestry, in our previous generations. Also, it could be due to a traumatic experience that is either just happens or sometimes is caused by somebody's sin. And that that sickness in many places in the New Covenant is a manifestation of the power of Satan. It's a demonic manifestation. We also learned that it's God's will to heal. In almost all cases, we found one exception. Actually, there's two exceptions. There is a time for each of us to die. And so that's a time, but I'd like to go out healthy. That's possible too. And we read the exception in John chapter 9, where there was a man who was born blind for the glory of God. But let's not forget that after Yeshua explained that to his disciples, what did he do? He healed the man. So it was God's will for this man to be healed. And then understand that the reason I feel the Spirit of God has directed me to talk about this at this time, because this process of uncovering and dealing is particularly fruitful during the 10 days of awe. Because that's what those 10 days are for. They're times of introspection to find out things in our lives that we need to deal with. And it occurred to me as I was praying through this and studying, the question came to my mind, well, why 10 days? Why wasn't Yom Kippur like one day after Rosh Hashanah? Okay, you know, repent and ask the Lord to reveal things. Okay, you did it, and now the next day is Yom Kippur. Instead, there's 10 days in there. And I realize there's a very good reason for that. It's that we have secret things. We have things in our lives that are not obvious that we need to deal with. And we know those things that can be in all areas of our lives. This is what the Bible calls in Hebrew iniquity or avon, things that we are not aware of. They're not hidden from God, right? Because he sees everything. But who are they hidden from? Ourselves. And so that's why we need the 10 days. And we also understood that sometimes when we have fallen into one of those things for a while, and we really don't know for how long this happens, that opens the door for the enemy to have power in our lives. And what happens is a satanic bondage of some kind, which is very, very difficult to detect sometimes when a spirit is exercising some control over you. I've had that happen in my life, and you don't even realize it because you just think that's the way thing is normally, and that's the way everybody is, but it isn't. It's that spirit gaining that control. And the Lord gives power to deal with all of those things. So I believe that the enemy has kept us in the dark about these root causes of all these kind of problems. This is the time. We are at the appointed time for God to deal with these things. Even though we're past the 10 days, I believe if we have contrite hearts, in other words, hearts willing to be shown the things that need to change and then willing to do them to make the changes, God will continue to reveal those things. Now, if you're not willing to let the Holy Spirit show you your faults, you shouldn't even be asking to have them shown because there's a good probability that when the Holy Spirit starts to show you things that are causing problems in your life, that it will be yours. It could be somebody else's, but there's a good probability it will be yours. So how do you become contrite? Contrite is a very precious commodity to God. Well, I think it's very simple. You need to, first of all, realize your need to be contrite. And then God's given us a free will. And so we need to exercise our free will and say, I'm going to be contrite. I'm going to be open to what the Spirit of God is going to show me. And I'm going to work on changing those things. And I was delighted over these past few days as we went through these holidays to hear several testimonies of people taking the 10 days seriously, being contrite, spending time with the Lord, seeking Him, and the Lord revealing things, and then them going and doing those things and having tremendous breakthroughs in relationships, in physical things, in all kinds of things. So I was just thrilled to see that. And as I heard some of those things, it was very clear that the secret iniquity is oftentimes the result of relationships that go sour. And they go sour due to some conflict often or an offense, but it goes both ways. Like the relationship sometimes goes sour because of the iniquity that's already in us, but in the same time, sometimes because the relationship goes sour for some other reason, we begin to have the iniquity in us. We begin to not be able to forgive, or we begin to be angry at that person. So, you know, it goes both ways. So this week's Parsha, and in Parsha, by the way, this week is Genesis 1:1 through 6:8. And this week's Parsha had four accounts of the power of relationships, three bad ones and one good one. And I want to start out by helping us to see the power of relationships and of keeping them right. So we'll start with the good one. And this one reveals the power, and I never saw it this way before, but the power of a right relationship with God. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, if we could have the first slide up there. This is, I don't know, 1,000 years or so after the time of Adam and Eve. And it says, then Adonai saw that the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. Now, as I pondered that, really what's that saying is that there were hardly any human beings on the whole planet, and there were many at this point in time, that had a right relationship with God. Everybody see that? Hardly any. Verse 6, so Adonai the Lord regretted that he had made humankind on earth, and his heart was deeply pained. And that just struck me with great power as I read it this time. It must have been so hard. Think of all of the energy that the Lord put into creating all of the people on this planet. And now it was for nothing, basically, is what he's saying there. Human beings whom he created are all inclined to evil. And it doesn't just say they're inclined to evil a little bit. Remember what it said? All the time. All the time. And then verse 7, so Adonai said, I will wipe out humankind, whom I have created from the face of the ground, from humankind to livestock, crawling things, and the flying creatures of the sky, because I regret that I made them. So God was at the point here of bringing judgment, and not just destroying all of the humans that were inclined to evil, but because the only way to wipe them out, I guess, was to wipe out all the rest of the living creatures, he was going to wipe out everyone. If you think about it, the sea creatures were going to get through because they were going to be in the ocean. Because there were no humans who were not thinking evil all the time. Well, almost no humans. And remember, later on in the book of Genesis, God told Abraham that he would not bring judgment on the city of Sodom if there were 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom. So we can infer from what we read here that there weren't 10 righteous people on the earth at this time, or God would have spared the earth just this judgment. So now I'm going to read to you from the scroll here And this is from Genesis 6, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. And I have we have the laser up here. Here it is. And I will need somebody to hold this, too. If somebody could come up and just hold this open, because, yeah, Chuck, that would be good. Okay, so this is verses 8 and 9. V'noach and Noah matza chen, found favor, be'enai Adonai, and in the eyes of the Lord. Ele toledot Noach. These are the generations of Noach. Noach ish, Noach was a man, tzaddik, righteous, tamim, and clean, tamim, and clean, or without iniquity or without evil. Dorotav, in his generation. Et ha Elohim, before God, tahalecha, before God he walked. He walked with God. And that's it. Thank you. You can let it go. Let's put that there. Okay. So Noah found favor in God's eyes, and it says that he walked with the Lord, and he was a righteous man. And we know the rest of the story. Everybody here know the rest of the story? Anybody not know the rest of the story? Noah's family and two of every species of animal were preserved through this judgment. And what struck me was, why? Why was God able to preserve all the land creatures and human beings at this time, even though so much evil was on the earth? Do you see why it was? Noah had walked with the Lord. Noah had a relationship with God, an intimate, trusting, growing, fruitful, loving, obedient, respectful relationship with his God. And so he and his family were saved through the flood and repopulated the earth. And here was the thing that really struck me. If Noah had not had that relationship with God, we wouldn't be here today. Right? God would have started over, and who knows, we might have been built in some other way. You know, we might have been 12 feet tall or 2 feet tall or something. We might have been green in color. Who knows what we would have been like. We're still in the image of God, but we might have been very different, because the whole race, all of humankind, would have been wiped out. And here's what I was saying about the power of relationship. It wasn't wiped out because of the power of what? One man and his relationship with God. Is that powerful? That is the power of relationship. That's why we're here today. Now, we all have talked a lot, and I'm sure all of you have worked on your relationship with God, but there are two other categories of relationships in our lives in addition to the one with God. And I'm sure one of them came to your mind right away. We all have relationships with who? Each other, other people, right? So that's two. But the third category is that we each have a relationship with ourselves. So we have relationships with three different categories. And sickness and disease are caused by dysfunction in one or more of these three areas of relationship, as well as dysfunction in all those other areas I've talked about, relationships and finances. When we are dysfunctional in any one of those areas, that opens the door. So God's will for your life is to have functional, fruitful, growing relationships in all three areas. An intimate, trusting, growing, fruitful, loving, obedient, respectful relationship with your Father, with Him. An intimate, loving, trusting, growing, fruitful, respectful relationship with each other. And a godly relationship with yourself, loving yourself as He loves you and as He has created you. So what I found in the Parsha, which led to this, was that this week's Parsha has examples of dysfunctional relationships in all three of those areas. So we're going to start with the dysfunctional relationship with God. God created man, Adam. He put him in the garden to tend it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, from all the trees of the garden, you are most welcome to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat, for when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die. So God gave him a command, gave Adam a command. And then God created Eve, and I'm sure most of you have read the story. Satan deceived her, took advantage of a dysfunction in Eve's relationship in another area of her life. We'll look at that a little later. But he deceived into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "So she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Now, Adam's dysfunctional relationship was with God and with his word. He had been explicitly commanded to not eat from that tree. And he chose to disobey God. And you know what? The Bible gives no reason why he chose to disobey God. It doesn't say he was deceived. It doesn't say that Eve twisted his arm. So I pondered this and prayed about it, and I could only infer that he didn't consider God's command to him to be very important. And he didn't believe what God said about the penalty of disobedience being death. So he ate. And what happened because of that sin? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so Adam and all of his descendants were separated from God. And separation from God is a primary cause of that dysfunction, of destruction in our lives, of our physical bodies, of relationships, and of finances. And also, we know that in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 28, I'm not going to go there, but you can read it, it's very clear that disobedience is connected to sickness. There's all these curses of all the things that will come on the people if they're disobedient. And if they're obedient, there's all of the blessings that come upon people. So the first step in dealing with these kind of things, dysfunction or sickness in your life, dysfunction in your relationships, dysfunction in your finances, the first step is to become a child of God, to enter into a relationship with the God of Israel through the new birth, through being born from above, that Yeshua, the Messiah, offers us. And the greatest effect of that new birth, of making him Lord, of submitting to his will, of receiving his atoning sacrifice, the greatest effect of that, I hope it's what happened in most of your lives, is that you enter into a relationship with the God of Israel, a personal relationship of that. Now, if your relationship with God has got some problems with it, I'm going to talk about a couple of symptoms and a couple of causes. One symptom of separation in your relationship with God is an inability to pray. Oh, I just can't think of anything to pray for, or I just fall asleep when I pray. I never seem to have the time to pray. Another symptom is inability to receive from the Word, from the Bible. And that manifests in several ways. I've known many people who have asked me to pray for them because they fall asleep every time they try to start reading the Bible. That's a symptom of a dysfunction in your relationship with God. Or they get lost when somebody starts teaching the Bible because they don't know it well enough. So they haven't taken the time to study it and to read all the different parts of it. Or they read the Bible so intellectually and so critically that it never gets to their heart. It just stays up here, and they're always analyzing it and intellectualizing about it. Or they had teaching in the past that gets so programmed into their minds that you don't grasp what you're reading in the present. I'm just thinking about what I was taught about this verse. And I have to tell you, this often happens in our Messianic Judaism class. Those of you who have been in the class know how the structure is. The class structure is that we go around the room and people read a Bible verse, and then there's a question that they have to answer after the Bible verse, and 95 times out of 100, the Bible verse answered that question. And what happens? People can't answer it. And the reason is very clear. They're thinking about what they were taught about that verse rather than what the verse actually says. And that's another sign of a dysfunction. So, what are the causes of dysfunction, relationship with God? Well, many people believe they are a child of God. They're a citizen of the kingdom. They've prayed to have their sins forgiven. But there's a separation there because they're not walking in the assurance that God loves them. They know God loves everybody, but I don't know about me. How could he love me? I know what I'm like. And oftentimes that dysfunction comes out of a family of origin relationship, usually because a father figure, an authority figure in their lives did not do a godly job, was not a godly person. And that lack of having an authority figure who is a godly person causes a person not to be able to believe that God loves them or not to want. They think God's love is going to be like their abusive father. And so they don't want God's love. And so they have walls that go up. Past religious teaching is also a cause of not being able to have a functional relationship with God. Teaching that God is wrathful. He's up there with a 2x4, and if you do anything wrong, he's going to swat you with it. Sometimes that comes out of what people's experience with their father was, or somebody other authority figure in their life. Or the other extreme of that, of past religious teaching, oh, God, it just loves everybody. He's so permissive. You can just do whatever you want. He'll be happy with you. He just loves you so much. Just go out and do what you want. There's no problem. And, you know, if you sin, just repent and it'll all go away. And we know that doesn't happen because there are consequences to sin. So some of those things are the causes. Now, the Bible says we are his children, those who have put their trust in the Messiah. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, one of my favorite verses. Have no fear, little flock, for your Father has resolved to give you the kingdom. We are the heirs of the Father. So we need to honor our Heavenly Father with great respect for him and his word and believe that he loves you with his immeasurable love. I was looking for an adjective there for his love, and the only one I could come up with was immeasurable love. And when you're walking in right relationship with God, this is a prerequisite for other relationships in your life to be godly, to be lined up. So let's look at a second example of a dysfunctional relationship, and that is Eve. Back to Genesis 3, verse 5. This is the serpent tempting Eve. For God knows that when you eat of it, the apple, the fruit he's being talked about, probably wasn't an apple. We think of it as an apple. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a thing of lust for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took the fruit, and she ate it. So Eve is an example of a person who has a dysfunction in their relationship with themselves. She was not satisfied with God, how God had made her. You see that? She wanted to be like God. She already was like God. She was made in his image. But she wanted to be more like God. And even though I'm sure Adam had told her, you are not to eat from the fruit of that tree, she could see that the fruit of that tree would make her more like God. So, this relationship that Eve had with herself was dysfunctional. And I have encountered in counseling and in praying for people, many people who have a dysfunctional relationship with themselves. And the way that manifests is that they hate themselves. They have self-bitterness. They're bitter about something that they did, that they didn't do, that they should have done. They have low self-esteem. They often have guilt and condemnation and shame. And that is there because they're not living up to the standards that they think they're supposed to be living up to. This manifests also people who hate the way they look. They hate what area of weakness they may have, whether it's a real handicap or it's just that, well, I'm not too great at, you know, music or something. And they hate the personality that they have. So the symptoms to this, the way to discover them, is through listening to your own self-talk. Did you know you all have self-talk? Not many of you are aware of that, but some don't even realize it. People talk to themselves. I talk to myself. And if when you see yourself in the mirror, you have a thought like, oh, I look awful. I'll never look good. Oh, I need this changed. I need that changed. That means you are not at peace with how God has made you. Or if you wish you could act or look like someone else, envy. Or if you have trouble hearing God say, I love you, not being able to believe that he would actually say that to you, then that's dysfunctional in your relationship to yourself. All you hear is a voice saying how rotten you are and how bad. Those are symptoms of a dysfunctional relationship with yourself. Now, why shouldn't we have that kind of relationship with ourselves? Well, God tells us to obey his commands, right? So here's a little, really simple logic. God's command to us is to love one another. Doesn't that include yourself? Of course. You can't love someone else. You can't truly love others as yourself if you don't love yourself. And if you say you love God, it's really contradictory to say you hate yourself when God says you're made in his image. So you are like God. So if you say you hate what God made in his image, that means you're saying you hate God. So you're denying his statement of love and opening your, if you are thinking that way, what's happening is you are denying that God loves you. And here's the dangerous part. It opens you up to the enemy to bring all kinds of power over you because of this, to gain power over it. And the way you open yourself up is in your own self-talk, in your own thoughts about yourself, to agree with what Satan is trying to get you to agree to, that you are no good and you're stupid and you'll never amount to anything and you wish you looked different and nobody loves you and all the rest of those kind of things that I'm sure some of you are right now thinking, oh yeah, I think that. Now, I've learned that there's some medical evidence for some of these things having a strong connection with, not surprisingly, diseases of the autoimmune system. Lupus, Crohn's, diabetes, rheumatoid arthritis, and MS. And what's happening there is because the person deep down inside hates themselves, the immune system gets in agreement with that and tries to destroy the person. And that's what those diseases are. They're not like the immune system being weak. Those diseases are things where the immune system turns on the person. It begins to destroy the body. Like the MS, the immune system destroys the nerve sheaths. So that's the second kind of dysfunction. The third dysfunctional relationship example in the Parsha is Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we read this, verse 3. So it happened after some time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Adonai. While Abel, he also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now, Adonai looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but upon Cain and his offering, he did not look favorably. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So as I read this, what I see is that his anger was caused by envy of his brother. And his countenance falling means that the anger showed on his face. God could see just by looking at his face that he was angry at his brother. In verse 6, then Adonai said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, it will lift up. But if you do not will do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God tells Cain very bluntly right here that this anger that he's experienced due to this envy will lift if he does well. Well, what does that mean? That means if he brings the right offering. He brought the wrong offering. So Cain could have bought, you know, some sheep to offer from Abel, could have given him some vegetables to that and offered those. And if he did, God's saying, you'll find favor, that will be an acceptable offering to me. Verse 8, that didn't happen. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and while they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why did he kill him? Envy. Envy of the favor Abel had found with God. And Cain decided he would deal with his brother's favor, not by trying to gain favor with God by doing the same thing, but by obeying what? Sin crouching at the door. Obeying that impulse rather than God. And he killed his brother. Now, I believe that dysfunction in relationships with others is still incited today by sin crouching at the door. We have not invented any doors that can keep sin from crouching at the door. And Genesis is really a very important book to help us understand the spirit world and engage in effective spiritual warfare. Because this is the second time Moses has personified sin, giving it the characteristics of a living being. As the serpent, remember that we read, tempted Eve back in Genesis 3. And here, as a being crouching at the door. But you know what? If you study the Hebrew on this, that's a bad translation. Because the Hebrew word that is being translated as crouching is rovetz. And if you go look in Strong's, it actually means lying, lying at the door. So when you think of some being crouching at the door, what do you think of? A lion? You know, a feline or a dog or something like that, right? Crouching, ready to spring. But what do you think of when there's something lying at the door that's about to get you? Anybody? Maybe coiled at the door? A snake. So it seems obvious to me, and I don't know why the translators didn't get this. This is relating back to Genesis 3, where Satan was coming as a serpent. He's coming as a serpent again here, crouching or lying at the door, coiled, lying at the door. And crouching misses the connection. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this is that this coiled being, it's not a flesh and blood being, right? Anybody here think it's a human of any kind? No. If it was a snake, it was a snake that was inhabited by who? Satan himself. That's the snake that got to Eve, right? So Moses is teaching us something here, that there are beings, they are fallen angels or demons that serve Satan. And I don't know whether that crouching at the door was Satan himself, like in with Eve, it was Satan himself, or it was one of his henchmen that was crouching at the door there, or coiled at the door. So we need to understand that when sin tempts us, it's a being tempting us. Not that sin is a being, but the temptation is coming from a spirit being, a living being, not a flesh and blood, but a living being. That's what the Bible teaches. So you don't get mad at me. It's what the Bible teaches. Moses was instructing us that an intelligent spirit being, Satan or a demon, was lying in wait to trap Cain at his door. Now, I believe that there are intelligent beings lying in wait to trap you and me every day. That's what their whole reason for existence is, to trap us into disobeying God. And let's look a little bit further into what this said there. This being has a desire for you. That doesn't mean he wants to be friends, right? He wants to master you, control you, use you, torment you, destroy you, weaken you, deceive you, and kill you. That's what Yeshua said about the enemy, right? He comes not but to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So that's what it means. His desire is for you. He wants to take over. He wants to control you. And the incredible thing about it is the way he takes over is through deception. So most people who have some way in which Satan gets at them, they don't even know it, because it's a total deception. That's just the way I am. That's just how things have always been. An example, somebody who explodes into anger all the time. Well, that's just the way I am. I've always been that way. It runs in my family. There is a being assigned to you to tempt you to get angry and to explode. And it will continue to do it until you deal with it. Now, verse 7 says something else really interesting. Listen to the next slide there. Remember the end of that verse said, but you must master it. And again, I have a problem with the translation here, because what that sounds like to me, you need to work hard at it so you can take control of it. Isn't that what it sounds like? Master it. You got to practice. You got to study. You got to do all these things, and then maybe you'll take control over it. Doesn't sound like a command. It's just like, you know, work at this. Work at it. It's a challenge you must face, right? But the Hebrew doesn't say that. The Hebrew very simply says a command. Ata timashal bo. Here's how you would translate it very simply. You rule over it. Is that different? That has a whole different sense to you. You must master them. You must work about. You don't. If it's coiled at the door, rule over it. Don't let it rule over you. So what's lying at your door trying to master you? Spirits of envy. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. Jealousy, unforgiveness, bitterness, competition, hatred, anger. There's a spirit that I call unloving, meaning a spirit that doesn't allow you to receive love, can't believe that you're loved. Rejection. These are all what people think of normally as feelings. Oh, I felt envious, or I felt fearful, but they are also spirits that tempt us to agree with them. And, you know, I think there's a lot of confusion in the body about feelings. People say, you know, you shouldn't trust your feelings, and feelings are part of your soul, so they're not really, you know, from God. But feelings were given to us by the Lord for a reason, and they're very useful. So if you find yourself having some of those feelings, like resentment and anger and hatred and bitterness and jealousy and envy, those are signs something's wrong, and it needs to be dealt with. So they are markers, signposts. And we need to understand that when we are having a conflict with someone else, almost all the time, we think the other person is to blame. And we pray, God, straighten them out, right? But the Bible teaches us that we need to forgive. We need to forgive and pray for that person, and then God will begin to move. We can't dwell on those thoughts. That's what it means to entertain those thoughts, angerness, bitterness. True forgiveness removes those harmful thoughts. And then God could deal with the pain. Let's say somebody hurts you in some way, and that's real. If you can forgive that person, like Yeshua forgave those who were murdering him, and pray for that person, God will take the pain away from you. And that will allow him to work in that person's life. So I'm going to end up now, but let me just say, I put relationships into these three categories, but it's so important to understand that they're very much interrelated. Categorizing them is a useful tool, but it's not really the way reality is. So let me just end with saying this. You can't have a godly relationship with yourself or other people if you don't have a good relationship with God. Right? And you can't have a godly relationship with God or other people if you don't have a good relationship with yourself. And thirdly, you can't have a godly relationship with God or yourself if you don't have a good relationship with other people. They're all interrelated, and we have to work on all three. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for appointing this time to deal with our secret sin, our iniquity. And we've been praying for 15, 18 days now that you would reveal our iniquity. And I pray right now, Father, once again, for all of us who are hearing this, that you would reveal our iniquity in our relationships. So just pray along with me, Lord. Show me what needs to change in my relationship with you. If I have the inability to receive from your word or to pray, Lord, I see that as a symptom. I want to get done with that. I want to get over that. Father, I pray that you would show me the causes. If I can't receive your love, if I think of you as being harsh, if I think of you as being permissive, renew my mind, Lord, to see you the way I'm supposed to see you in the Bible. And show me, Lord, what needs to change in my relationships with other people. If there's any unforgiveness or resentment or anger or hatred or thoughts of retaliation or revenge or envy or jealousy, show me those things, oh God. Show me what needs to change in my relationship with myself. This is a biggie. If you can agree with me, Lord, reveal any self-hatred, any self-rejection, any self-bitterness, any shame, guilt, or condemnation if my self-esteem is not what it's supposed to be, we're not supposed to be thinking of ourselves as the greatest thing in the world. We're supposed to think of ourselves how you think of us. And that's good, because you made us just the way you want us to be. Reveal those things. And now, Father, we repent of agreeing with any of these ungodly beliefs or attitudes. If anything has caught you, just repent right now, Lord. Forgive me for thinking of myself like that. Forgive me for not forgiving other people. Forgive me for not being obedient to you or thinking of you as a harsh God or not receiving your love. We repent of these things, O Lord. We receive your forgiveness and we renounce this iniquity in our lives. And now, in the authority of the name of Yeshua, I command, and we can agree together on this, the power of every one of these evil spirits that are coiled, lying at our doors, to be broken over us. Your word said there that we are to rule over them. And that means we can tell them where to go. We can tell them to get away from our door. We can tell them they can have no power over us. So in the name of Yeshua, I come against that unloving spirit and command it to go to a dark places. I come against that permissive spirit that says that God is a permissive God. I come against that wrathful spirit that said God is a wrathful God, that he's going to get me. I come against any unforgiveness, resentment, spirits of hatred and retaliation, of revenge. I command every spirit of self-hatred and self-rejection and self-bitterness and low self-esteem and shame and guilt and condemnation. I command them now. Let's just say it together. Let's just command them to leave as a bunch. We command those things to leave in the name of Yeshua and to go into their dry places. And we thank you, Lord, that there is power in your name. And Father, I just finally pray that you would help us to discern those lying voices, that they would not be able to trick us any longer. But when those try to get at us, we would recognize them. And we'd be able to stand against them and keep them from having any power over us. And we pray that you would renew our minds, Father. Renew our minds to think as you think. Think of ourselves as you think of us. Your word says that you love us as you love Yeshua. That's unbelievable. Well, no, it is believable because it's in your word. But it's amazing. You love me, Lord, the way you love Yeshua. You love each person here the way you love Yeshua. Help us to receive that, oh God. Renew our minds to appreciate that. And also to appreciate that you love the person sitting next to us like that too. And so how can we have something against them? How can we not reconcile with them? Show us, Lord. And we just commit this to you in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.